So if you'll open up your Bibles to chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, you've already been discussing it tonight in your small groups. The aim of this message is in verse 2 and the very last verse, verse 58, and that is that we would stand firm, we would hold firm to the message of the gospel. And I wonder tonight how many of us in here have lost or are losing our grip. And I would say many of us in here, for a lot of reasons, are being tempted to lose your grip. And I was thinking this afternoon, what are some of the things that cause us to not stand firm and hold firm to the truths that we as born-again Christians know and who have heard and have believed? And I thought about, number one of the things that can cause us to lose our grip is suffering, can it? Suffering can go on for a long time, and it gets intense, and it gets hard, and we get weary. We get weary on the outside. We get weary on the inside of trials. And sometimes they just keep coming like wave after wave after wave after wave, and that can cause us to lose our grip and to feel like we're not going to make it. And I can't think of anything that can strengthen us and to help us and comfort us than to be reminded of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the resurrection power of Jesus. And then, you know, sometimes just some of us have fallen into legalism. And I'm amazed at people that I have run into recently who have been Christians for a very long time and who have just with a sincere desire to be holy and to learn and to grow and to be involved in the church, just went off the rails into blatant legalism. And it begins with this, how do you know you've fallen into legalism? It's just this general sense all the time, I just don't feel good enough. I just don't feel good enough. And then you just fall right into if I can just do better, and if I can just do more. And, you know, we need to come back to what Christ has done for us. This chapter says down in there, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The perishable cannot inherit the imperishable. Salvation is something that God has done to us. It is not something that we have done for God. And then legalism, but then the other the opposite of that is just liberalism. And some in here have just gone off the other way into liberalism that would start with something like this. Hey, you know what? There's many ways to heaven. And you know something? I believe that Jesus died for me, but how do we know that Muslims aren't going to get to heaven another way, and Jews are going to get another way, and Hindus aren't going to get another way? You know something? That is nothing more than heresy. Heretical teaching. Think about it. If there was another way to heaven, can you imagine that God would have sent his son to die the horrific death that he died if there were another way? And if you say, yes, but that's right for me, that's not be right for them, then you're calling the Savior that you serve, Jesus, a liar, because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. And so if that's you tonight, then we need to come back and stand firm on the truth of the resurrection. No other religion offers us, no other religion claims that somebody came back from the dead. Or maybe you're not standing firm because of consumerism. We're just a consumer society, aren't we? And you know what happens when we just start consuming stuff, eventually they just start consuming us. Those things just start consuming us, don't they? They just overtake our lives. And before we know it, we've gotten off center and we've gotten distracted. And we need to come back and stand firm. Stand firm on the gospel. Stand firm on the resurrection. That's the message of Easter. It's the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the return of Jesus. And not just any Jesus, but Jesus of Nazareth. The one who walked, the one who slept, the one who talked, the one who walked our streets, lived in our homes, the ones who that was here in the flesh, that Jesus at the right hand of the Father today interceding on our behalf. The one who took our crummy human lives, crucified them, and brought back newness of life that he offers to you and me, a life that enables us to please God. He makes all things new. He's our hope, and he is our help. So let's look at, first of all, at the message of Easter, and let this capture our minds tonight, capture our imaginations, so that we can hold firm, and if we're off on legalism, to come back to the gospel, come back to the resurrection of Jesus. Gotten off on liberalism, gotten off on consumerism, trials just have you down. This is to sustain us and to encourage us and to comfort us. It's a hope in our lives that must be received and must be believed. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preach to you, that you receive and on which you have taken this stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have received it in vain. We've got to receive it and we've got to embrace it. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. He appeared to Peter, then to the 12, and after that to 500 more. It was a shocking thing that happened 2,000 years ago. Shocking news. A man who had been walking around was scourged. He was beaten till there was almost nothing left. Isaiah says he was almost unrecognizable. He died a brutal, horrible death on a Roman cross. There was a professional executioner there who determined that that man was dead. There was a sword that was thrust in his side and went through his heart. He was buried in a very public tomb, a tomb of a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea. Everybody would have known about that tomb and known Joseph of Arimathea would have never put a man who was alive in that tomb. There was a stone put in front of that tomb. There was a Roman seal put on that tomb. There was a guard there to guard it. And listen, 3 days later, that same man was seen walking around alive. Shocking news. That is the resurrection power. That is the story. That is the truth on which you and I today have taken our stand. We must receive it. And listen, Jesus, not just a prophet, not just the head of a movement, Jesus in all of his uniqueness, Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, rose from the dead. We've got to receive it according to the scriptures, meaning everything in the prophets, everything in the Old Testament pointed to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. 1,500 years of the temple worship and the sacrificial system of priesthood all pointed to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. According to the scriptures, Jesus told the two on the road to Emmaus, everything written about me in the law and in the prophets, everything testified to by the disciples, and every single claim that Jesus made about himself, every single part of it was validated in the resurrection. We've got to receive it, and we've got to believe it. For Paul said, I am the least of the apostles and did not even deserve to be called an apostle. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believe. Listen, believe in such a way that radically changes your life. Can you say that God's grace came into my life and the gospel has not been without effect upon my life? My life has been radically changed by the resurrection of Jesus. Are you holding firm? Because what this is about, even us as Christians, is a time to evaluate and examine our lives. In the middle of my suffering, in the middle of my, what about my theology? What about my belief system? Is the resurrection, is the gospel enabling me, as hard as it is, to stand firm in my trial and stand firm against heretical teaching and stand firm against legalism and stand firm against materialism and consumerism and all of those things that would distract me from living the life that God has called me to live? Am I holding firm? You see, that's the proof. How seriously are you taking the scriptures? This is what you believed, he said. Hold firm to it in your suffering, in your trial. Hold firm to it. And what about your life has changed because of the gospel? Paul, I would submit to you, if you know anything about him, was a man whose life had radically changed because of the person of Jesus Christ. Not only is Christ's resurrection our hope, we've got to receive it, we've got to believe it in such a way that our life is dramatically changed, but it's also our help. Listen, the whole universe has been radically changed because the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Number one, in verse number 12 through 14, his resurrection guarantees my resurrection. Why is that? Because, you see, remember, I have been baptized into his body, meaning that is something that God does to me when I become one with him. So if Christ was raised from the dead, I will be raised from the dead too, in verse number 14. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Now, why could the grave not hold him? Because the grave cannot hold a sinless person. And in the same way, because you and I are in Christ positionally in every way, when you and I die and when we're buried, the grave will not be able to hold us either. And when you and I are living out our faith in him, he validates and authenticates our lives. God proves our lives, the life of faith in him and in his resurrection, he proves us right. It may not always look like it, but eventually he's going to prove our faith right. He's going to prove us victorious. Secondly, the resurrection proves the truth of the scriptures, the witness of the prophets, the apostles, and his own claims about himself. In verse number 15 through 19, especially verse 19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. His resurrection life guarantees that my sins have been forgiven, that I've been made right with God. His resurrection brought salvation to me and satisfaction to God. I can depend upon the scripture. You and I should be so immersed in the scripture that if they cut us open, we would bleed Bible. And we use every excuse in the world, don't we? I think the worst I've ever heard here was one night a friend of mine told me she was over at Bed Bath & Beyond. You know, she couldn't get over here to the Bible study. I thought, you choosing walk around towels and sheets? When you can be here being encouraged and being in the scripture, we just use any old excuse sometimes, won't we? Thirdly, in verse number 20, because Jesus was raised, our life is not fruitless. Death is not the end. He's the first fruit of immortality. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes from a man. What does this mean? It means he was the first one ever in the human race who was raised to never die again. He raised Lazarus from the dead, but Lazarus died again. He raised others from the dead, but they died again. He was the first fruits, meaning he was raised to never, ever, ever die again. And in the same way, you and I will walk right out of the grave just like he did. Death does not have the last word. A human brought death, Adam in the Garden of Eden. A human had to bring life. And Romans says, how much more? How much more does he give us in his resurrection and in what he does for us than Adam did to harm us? God just doesn't restore us to a garden to take care of the animals. He has restored us to a kingdom and priest and to rule and reign with him over the cosmos. That's what the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ has done for us. Listen, I can't do a lot of things, and you can't either, but I will rise from the dead one day. That's what God in Christ Jesus has done. We will walk right out of the grave just like he did. Number five, this means all my enemies will be defeated. God accomplished all of his purposes in Jesus. Death seems undefeatable, doesn't it? And we try every single thing we can to win and defeat it and prolong it. And it seems undefeatable. But listen, you and I, you see, need to hold firmly when we're standing over the graves of people that we love and we're watching the dirt be poured open them. We can say, this is not the final word. That body that is there will rise one day if they are in Christ Jesus. And if death is the final enemy that God conquered in Christ Jesus, and that means all of my other enemies have been defeated as well. You see, that's why I can hold on. That's why I can stand firm. Whatever comes my way, I can stand firm in the scriptures. I can stand firm in my trial, in my suffering, in my hardship. I can stand firm against all opposition. Because God's going to deal with our enemies one day. He already has dealt with them. The power of them. One day he's going to deal with their presence when they're all put, when everything that is not under the authority of God's throne will be judged. That gives us strength. That gives us courage to stand against opposition. That gives us courage and the strength to stand against our own sin and not just tolerate it, not just put up with it, not just to let it continue to defeat us. We can stand against all of those besetting sins in our life because God in Christ Jesus has defeated them. Sixthly, our human bodies gives us dignity. In verse number 28, 29, when he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him so that God may be all in all. Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? Evidently, the church in Corinth would have the practice if someone died and they had not been baptized, they would have someone else be baptized for them. He's not saying whether that's something we should do or not do. He's just reporting what happened. He's making the argument for them that if the dead has not been raised, why are you doing this? We believe, listen, in a bodily resurrection. That gives dignity to the human body. This body, this one, will be raised from the dead one day. Why? Because that body, Jesus' body, Jesus of Nazareth, who's standing at the right hand of the Father now, Revelation chapter 5, John said, I saw a lamb newly slain. There were nail prints in his hands. There was the sword wound in his side. That body, and listen, we are banking on the fact it's going to be Jesus of Nazareth, our kinsman redeemer. Because it took a human to pay for our sins. One who is divine, but one who was human. Lastly, you and I live for the age to come. And we invest in that kingdom. That's what the resurrection does for us. In verse number 32. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, What have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we may die. If we're only living for this life, what have we gained? What do we have? 60, 70 years at the most, the psalmist says, 80 if we get bonus years, or an eternity in the kingdom of God. What does Christ's resurrection mean to you? Is it your hope? Is it your help in the situation you're going through? Christ's resurrection guarantees our resurrection. And that's in verses 35 through the end of the chapter. There's going to be a physical resurrection, and there's going to be a spiritual resurrection. Now, he asked the questions, but someone may ask. And evidently, the church at Corinth had asked the question because there were people teaching that there was no resurrection from the dead. And Paul begins to make this point to them, and it's a great one, and we need to remember this. Every single thing in creation, look around us, points to the resurrection. Just look at our seasons that we go through. Everything is coming to life right now. It's absolutely beautiful, isn't it? The dogwoods, the daffodils, the azaleas. In the summer, they will burn up again. In the fall, the leaves will change and creation will begin to die again. Then there will be winter when everything will be dead. And it's hard to believe, isn't it? In the dead of winter, when the ground is cold and it's hard, that there's life underneath that cold, hard ground. But then spring comes, and all of a sudden, creation comes to life again. God has built that into creation to point to and to remind us of the resurrection. Every single night, we go to sleep, and we go into this semi-conscious, helpless state. And the earth goes dark, and it is a kind of death, isn't it? We're helpless. Someone has said one of the reasons they believe God made us so that we need sleep is to remind us of our helplessness and our dependency upon Him. And in the morning, we wake up. In a sense, it's been a resurrection, hasn't it? Everything teaches us about the resurrection. And then he goes on to say, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as He has determined. To each kind of seed, He gives its own body. Meaning this, we don't plant an oak tree, do we? We plant an acorn. We plant a seed. And when that seed, in a sense, goes into the ground, it decomposes. In a sense, it dies. It has to, because from what I understand, the soil works against the shell. It opens up, and it pushes up through the soil, and it becomes a plant. When the Puritans would walk through a graveyard, they actually called it God's acre. Because what they said was, what you had is an acre, a field of seeds that have died. And that one day, these beautiful, glorious saints who had died in the Lord, that their bodies would come out of that grave in a glorious, immortal body to be just like Jesus. God has given us everything in creation to remind us of the resurrection. And listen, we don't have to worry about the mechanics of it. Well, what about atoms? What happened to those atoms? We don't have to worry about that. We just have to look around us and see all the ways that God has shown us and given us visuals of the resurrection. He has built physical resurrection every single where we look. How good of God. How gracious of God to sustain, give those things to us to sustain us and to strengthen us and to comfort us and to give us hope that, listen, all of those dead bodies are just seeds waiting for a body. And God put this into effect on the third day of creation when he created the seed-bearing plants. It was this pattern of the first fruits. Look back in verse number 39. All flesh is not the same. Man has one kind of flesh. Animals have another. Birds another. There are heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. The splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind. The splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor. The moon, the stars, everything has its own kind of bodies. Listen, God created it all when there was nothing. Out of nothing, he just said, let it be, and there it was, right? Go back and look at Genesis. All he had to say was, let there be light, and there was light. It was almost effortless. He just breathed those glorious bodies, heavenly bodies, into being. And the sun is perfectly created for its location. And the moon perfectly created for its location. And the stars perfectly created. And the plants perfectly created. In the same way, our bodies will be gloriously raised for heaven one day. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? That those wonders already exist. And if he can do that, can't he raise you and me from the dead? Our physical bodies will be raised from the dead one day. I want, over this Easter season, encourage you to do something. Let that capture your imagination. Think about it. The whole creation speaks and points to the resurrection. God's done everything on his part to encourage us, to stay true to the gospel, to encourage us during our hard times, during the times of suffering. There's going to be a physical resurrection. And listen, the death and the dying is part of life. Taking up our cross, following him is part of life. That's the norm. John 12, 24 said, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it. Then the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. That's the kind of life God's asking us to live. A life that is willing to die to what I want, so that I can be raised and live the life that God wants me to live. It's exchanging my life for his. There's going to be a physical resurrection. There's going to be a spiritual resurrection. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. As it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. He was made from a clod of dirt. The last Adam was a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And so is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. The perishable will be changed to the imperishable. The natural transforms to the spiritual. Look at the dead body and contrast that to what we will be. The first Adam was mortal. He was made from the dust of the earth. The second Adam is heavenly, immortal. He's from a glorious origin. He came from heaven. The first Adam came from a clod of dirt. God created a race of people through the first Adam, through Adam and Eve, our forefathers, foremothers. They sin. Since then, we have all been dying. Death, that is the curse that has been visited on the whole human race because of Adam and Eve's sin. In Christ Jesus, listen, God created a whole new race of people. That's why he's called the second Adam. People not born of the flesh, but people born of the Spirit of God. A race of people who are born again, created to live eternally with God in glorious, immortal bodies. And you and I are in one of the other. Those are the two races of people that God sees. Those who are still in the first Adam are those who've been born again into the second Adam, Jesus, born by the Spirit of God. And you and I will be raised in immortality. What could be greater? What could be more encouraging? We have every reason, don't we, to be joyful, to be thankful, to be grateful. We're acorns. He's the oak. And we'll be oaks one day, created to be just like him. That's the miracle of the resurrection. That God in his goodness, when you and I put our faith and our trust in him, by faith, he sends his Holy Spirit into our life, and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit comes to indwells our hearts, makes us alive toward God, creates us to live eternally with him, enables us to live a life that will please him. And listen, we will never, ever, 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 ever be separated from him. When we die physically, it's just going to be a mere blip. It's going to be a nothing. Because spiritually, we can never, ever die. Death will not separate us from him. In fact, it will only unite us. And one day, our bodies will be joined with that spirit in heaven with him. And only those who are alive at the second coming of Christ, when Christ returns, those who are still alive at his second coming, those are the ones who will not experience death. He says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised, and we will be changed. Meaning this, the twinkling of an eye, that's how simple it's going to be. That's how easy it is for God to raise a dead person to life. Just a twinkling of an eye. Just a Lazarus, come forth. Just spoke the word. Just wake up. As simply as waking somebody up from their sleep. That's how easy it is for God to raise us from the dead. We'll be raised in immortality. Our bodies will follow his pattern. Therefore, verse 58, pour out your lives for him. Live for his kingdom. Live for his glory. Let nothing move you. Stand firm. It takes away fear. It enables us to take risk for God. Why? Because we don't have the fear of death anymore. Now, nobody wants to experience the horrors and the suffering that accompany dying. But death is going to be fabulous, wonderful. And we don't understand it right now. But listen, the disciples didn't either, did they? They didn't understand it. And even the two on the road to Emmaus with Jesus as he was walking along with them, they said, we don't understand it. Well, we left everything to follow him. We don't understand what happened. And he said, how slow of you to learn. Did the Christ not have to suffer? Didn't I tell you every single thing that was going to happen? I told you I was going into Jerusalem. I would suffer at the hands of sinful men. I would die. I would be buried. I would be crucified. But on the third day, I would be raised from the dead. Now stay in Jerusalem until I send the Holy Spirit to you. And they couldn't understand it. But we have spent 2,000 years talking about it. When we get to heaven, and we don't understand it now, but I believe when we get to heaven, we'll spend all of eternity talking about it. How awesome was it to die? How incredible was that? It was so amazing. We'll spend all of eternity talking about the wonder of it. Listen, that's a reason to give us strength tonight. That's the explanation of the resurrection. There's going to be a physical resurrection. There's going to be a spiritual resurrection. And here's just the declaration of it. And verse number 50. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. What are we to declare with our words and with our life and our witness? Well, we're to declare, first of all, our destiny. What's our destiny? Well, we're going to inherit a kingdom. A kingdom. Jesus said this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. We don't have to fight. We don't have to grapple. We don't have to manipulate. We don't have to control. Why? Because I'm going to inherit the earth one day. And I'll rule and reign the whole cosmos, the Bible says, with Jesus. Because I'm a kingdom and I'm a priest to serve him forever. He has given us the keys to the kingdom, he says in Matthew 16:19. That's our destiny. But flesh and blood can't earn it. It is something that God has done to us. It's something that God has done for us. That's our declaration. The declaration is our destiny. And we need to encourage each other and remind each other of this. You know what? We don't have that right now. It's because we don't need it. I don't even have to worry about it. They want to take that. Let them take that. Have that. Have that. I'm not going to fight. Why? Because I'm going to inherit the kingdom one day. I don't even have to worry about it. I don't have to fight. I don't have to grapple. I don't have this fear of losing out, missing out. Why? Because I'm going to inherit the kingdom one day. You've told somebody that? Don't even worry about it. You're going to inherit the kingdom one day. Your rule and your reign. It all belongs to you. If we don't have it right now, it's because we don't need it. You see, therefore, I can just lay my life down, moment by moment, daily, and trust God. He's given me the keys to the kingdom. I can stand firm. Just declare that. Why? Because it's what God in Christ Jesus has done for us. It's a mystery. He said, I tell you a mystery. We'll not all sleep, but we are going to all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable. The mortal with the immortality, and when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, the mortal with the immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? I don't have to know how he's going to do it. I don't have to know the mechanics of it. I can just look around me and see that creation, the message of the resurrection, is everywhere I look in creation. I can look up at the sun, I can look at the moon, I can look at the earth, I can look at the spring, the stars, I can look and see everywhere the message of the resurrection. May I submit to you that God wants us to know about the resurrection? He wants us to believe the resurrection. Why? Because there's no speech or language where his voice is not heard. That's why. He's screaming at us, calling us, come, come, come. Stake your life on this hope. Stake your life on Christ's resurrection and your own resurrection. So we need to declare our destiny. We need to declare it's a mystery. I don't know how it's going to happen, but it's going to be as simple as a twinkling of an eye. And we need to declare the total victory. They couldn't understand it. We can't understand it. But remember, spiritual things, revelation of God is not something that we can understand, grasp with our intellect alone. It comes through revelation of God. And there's more that we can't understand than we can understand. There's more that God's doing in the unseen than in the seen. And so much of what he's doing is in the unseen. And we have to accept it by faith. But he's given us enough. He's given us his word. And he's given us his creation to point to and to assure us that we can stand firm in hard and difficult times and listen, that serving him is absolutely worth every minute. And all that God has given me, all the resources God has given me, I'm going to use them for his kingdom. Every breath I have, all the resources that I have, my eyes, my ears, my toes, my mouth, everything, I'm going to use for his kingdom. And we're going to spend all eternity talking about it. Rejoicing in it. We need to encourage each other with these words. Remember the resurrection. Remember the resurrection. Remember Christ's resurrection. That's my hope. That's my help. And then remember my own resurrection. I'm banking on it. There's going to be a physical, there's going to be a spiritual resurrection. And then just begin declaring it to ourselves, declaring it to the world around us. Stand firm. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move us. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You believe that? What difference has the truth of the resurrection made in your life? Can you say, like Paul, the gospel has not been without effect on my life? And from this day forward, Lord, I'm going to stand firm. I'm going to always give myself fully to the work of the Lord. It doesn't matter what I have to give up, what I have to lay down, what I have to give over, what I have to surrender. Why? Because he's going to give us the keys to the kingdom. That's why. We are inheriting the kingdom. The meek will inherit the earth. And if we want to find our lives, we've got to be willing to lose it for the sake of the gospel. Will you pray with me? Father, how grateful we are tonight for your resurrection, Jesus. Thank you. And Father, I pray that somehow, by your Holy Spirit, that you would take these words and you would implant them upon our hearts, and you would cause them, yes, Lord, to bear fruit. I pray, Father, we would not just be hearers, but Lord, we would be doers of your word. Not in a sense that we are trying to earn anything, but God, simply out of sheer love and devotion for you and gratitude for what you've done for us. that, Lord, we would give ourselves back to you in full surrender and in full service. God, we lament and we confess that we have gotten off center. Some of us in here veered toward liberalism. Some of us veered toward legalism. We've gotten distracted by all of our stuff. And Lord, just some in here, God, we just feel like we're going under the weight of the difficulties and the hardships of life. God, would you strengthen us tonight? Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that you're still calling people to yourself. And I do ask, Lord, if there's anybody sitting in this room who has never received you as their Savior, that, Lord, this would be the night, this would be the day where they would confess their sins, look to you, and acknowledge, Lord, that when you went to that cross, you went for them. Their sins have been paid for fully at your cross. And Lord, they would receive you as the atoning sacrifice for their sins. Lord, we thank you. We love you. We thank you for this wonderful message that we've had at this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.